We're continuing in Ephesians chapter 4. We're down to verse 26. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. The second verse we'll wait on. So be angry, he's saying, yet not to sinful reactions is what it means. Many foolish think that Christians are to be sugar and spice all the time, and it's far from that. For God so loved the world, yet he is angry with the sinner all day long. So we have to put those together. It is not one or the other. God expresses things about himself. He so loved the world, as the Apostle Paul said, while we were yet in our sins, he sent forth his Son. But he sent forth his Son because we were wicked and sinners and rebellious against him. So people seem to think because God loves a person, that somehow cancels out anger, wrath, judgment. It does not. For the scripture has basically implied that Jesus died for everyone. Yet the majority of mankind will end up in hell. Yet it was God's love and grace that caused him to send forth his Son and to give a witness and a sacrifice. And yet they choose not to believe it, and therefore at Judgment Day, he calls them into account for their sins, their deeds, because he is holy and righteous, has no desire to overlook righteousness and holiness. Romans 2, well, we've read this recently, but it's time again, because we're talking about God is angry. As the Old Testament says, with the sinner all day long. It means it's a continual abiding toward those who are rebellious, even when he gives warnings, even when he sends kindness, because the scripture says he is good and kind to the evil and the unthankful. It's his long-suffering and patience that he does not judge them immediately and send them to hell, which is his prerogative to do if he sees it's for the best of other people. He can remove an excessively wicked person as an example of what he thinks about wickedness and sin. And he does this occasionally. As we've said, in general, God lets people live out their lives. He doesn't necessarily strike them dead with lightning. He doesn't interfere. And many times he uses the wicked to punish the nations and to punish other people. That's the consequences of their sin. But here it says, verse 5, but accordance with your hardness and your stubborn heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. I like to always emphasize that all judgments that we find in the scripture will be according to people's works and actions. Never once does he say according to what they believe. So he says there is eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, it didn't say believing good here, isn't it interesting, that seek for glory, that's God's honor and purposes, honor and immortality. They're looking for the righteous and the good. They are expecting and looking forward to a day of reward, to a day of being with God in holiness forever. But he says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Again, the emphasis is on doing and obeying, not on believing. Therefore, the majority of professing Christians in the world do not fit into this, but they obey unrighteousness. He's saying they do unrighteousness. They practice. Unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness is transgression, iniquity, various words that describe what sin is. And he says to them, see the implication, he doesn't add any more verbs here, what's going to happen to them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. See, he makes no distinction here. It isn't like the Calvinistic liars, well, this don't apply to the Christian who has under grace and has a license to sin. This is nonsense. He's saying to everyone who practices evil, Remember the Apostle Paul warned, don't be partakers with the evil. If you're going to act like them, he says, then God will judge you as he's going to judge the evil. But notice the four words, indignation and wrath. Indignation is contempt, disregard. Far from the false shepherds and liars who speak of the love of God as if he is going to weep and cry through eternity for those who are lost. The scripture implies his anger, wrath, and total disregard is going to be his attitude. The smoke of their torment shall ascend before the Lamb and his angels forever, and not one thought of pity will be given them. See, the door of grace will be closed. They're considered wicked and evil, and that's how God ultimately is going to deal with them. Wrath, God's expressed anger in the word we will see later, a fury, violent anger is what it means. Tribulation, to bring upon troubles. See, tribulation for the Christian works patience and proves their loyalty to God. But this kind of trouble, it means beating and thrashing to deal with sin, to separate the wheat from the shaft or the wickedness. So the tares is what he's going to deal with. And anguish, tribulation and anguish is what the wicked will receive. Anguish, this is the gnashing of teeth that the people will experience in hell. Utter hopelessness, total disregard, knowing they deserve the judgment they get, knowing there is no hope for them, knowing that God does not even turn around to look at them anymore. That's the horror of being separated from God. It's called outer darkness. As far away from the truth and the light of God as is possible in relationship. This is what it's talking about. Okay, and so we see back to our righteous anger, we want to call this, because that's where it proceeds from. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he's telling you, be angry. Notice he does not say, do not be angry. So he's telling the Christian what? There's a place that you must be angry. We're going to see it's not have to do with personal things. But do not let it lead you to sin is what he's saying. As we've said before, anger often is expressed as an emotion, and then when it gets into a emotion that continues on, it's difficult for people not to enter into sin if they harp on it and they let it become personal. See, there's where the danger lies. So he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. The thought here is that emotional displayed anger is not to be carried on past the day. So he's just simply saying a prolonged period. Prolonged emotional anger places a person in the state of becoming resentful, spiteful, bitter, and other works of the flesh. If the sin is not repeated of, one can show continual disapproval. One can separate from. One can avoid fellowship to the unrepentant. But he's implying they're not to remain or have a continual emotional anger. That is usually to be given for the moment to catch the attention, to captivate the sinning person that someone is not pleased. And again, this is why I say everything is not sugar and spice. Christianity is not just smiling and letting people walk over you as if you're a rug. Especially now, Paul is talking about the Christian mainly dealing with the other members of the body of Christ. And he expected certain things to be done under those conditions. So if the sin is not repented of, then there must be, as God's continual anger will rest upon them, so the Christian, in imitation of God, must take the same attitude that I will not have fellowship or relationship, for this person is in rebellion. They have become an adversary to God and his nature, and I must think the same way he does about this. I cannot lie to them and show them that God is going to be good and kind to them while they're yet in their sins when he says he's angry with them continually and that they are storing up judgment, wrath, for the day of judgment. is showing that God doesn't forget these things. I find it astounding that many people talk so much of forgiveness as if it's automatic when it's not in Scripture. They almost imply that we are better than God, when God does not forget anything that is unrepented of. He forgets no sin, and he will call them into account one day for it. So much for automatic forgiveness. What he's talking about with the believer is not to let problems and sins affect them personally. They're not to take it personally, and they're not to allow bitterness, spite, resentment to come into them because of the sins. And that's why Paul said, and many Christian ministers like to override that. They like to explain away the Scripture when it says, give place to wrath. Do not avenge yourself. That applies toward anyone. He says, do not avenge yourselves, for God said, I will repay. I will take vengeance. So if it's the unbeliever, God will store up wrath for them. If it's a Christian who has not yet repented, God is holding. He's waiting for them to respond properly. Otherwise, his wrath and judgment will come on them. And this is why the apostle, either Jude or Peter, said, swift destruction comes on people who turn to wickedness. See, they may continually go to church. They may continually give money. They'll go through all the actions of being a Christian, but God has cut them off spiritually from him. They're spiritually destroyed. And sometimes the greater sin is he allows them to be totally deceived into thinking they're still Christians. And often the false shepherds confirm them in this lie. So this being angry and sinning not. We can be civil toward the wicked. Mainly here we're talking about the unregenerate, the one that's really not a Christian. Yet we cannot condone the action of sinners, and we cannot participate with them. See, Paul said that we would have to leave the very world to get away from the fornicators, adulterers, and liars, because he understood we have to live in this world. But he did not imply we were to be on fellowship and personal friendship with these people. If you call a sinner your friend, technically you're calling God your enemy. So you need to clarify what various words mean. Scripture does. And so we have to be careful not to have even the wicked think we approve of what they do or excuse what they do, because it misrepresents God to these people. And see, they will quote to you because it's astounding that so many of the sinners listen to false shepherds. It's amazing. But the reason being is because the false shepherd lies to them and tells them that God loves them unconditionally. And no matter what they do, God will find a way for them. These are nothing but lies propagated by evil spirits to deceive a person that at judgment day he will stand speechless. It implied his mouth will drop open and wonder when he realizes that he's going to hell, that God didn't find a way for his wickedness because he did not repent of it, and that he was lied to by false shepherds who are already in hell, because he said the deceiver and the deceived will both fall into the ditch. So true Christians are to react strongly against gross sin, and especially in those who profess to be Christians. Today, we know that's more difficult because the line was very clear, black and white, during Paul's time of who was a Christian and who was not a Christian. And it was not very popular to publicize in the Roman world that you were a Christian, because as a whole, they looked on you with total contempt, because this is a religion like Judaism that mocks and does show no regard for our gods. And Rome was very big on honoring all kinds of gods and religions. And they thought that anybody should do this, and that even their emperor must be recognized as a god and worshiped. And the Christian and the devout Jew would not do this. Therefore, the community of the Roman Empire saw them as the worst of defilers. See, they did not consider their holy living, their purity, their kindness. They saw what they were doing was the worst of sins. And of course, that was Satan coming against them to stir up persecution, and so forth. Where today, the majority of people in the communities we live in believe they're Christians. I find very few who come right out and say, I know I'm not a Christian, I'm on my way to hell. Even the ones that are not Christians, somehow they think they're not that bad, and not understanding Scripture, they think they're going to make it. So see, they have made up their own mind of what they think about God, and it's deceptive. So when people profess to be Christians and do things in our present, we have the right to reprove them and correct them, and to react accordingly if they do certain things that are not proper, what the Scripture says for Christian living. So we are forced to, many people try to avoid this, we are forced to judge, evaluate, and to react to those sinning in various gross manners. This is what is required of the true Christian. Many cowards and false Christians and so forth, they think by never speaking anything or dealing with anybody that they're being godly. They're not. The fearful and unbelieving are the first group that the book of Revelation says will be cast into the lake of fire. Cowardly, he calls them. See, they're not willing to take a stand for Christian principles. That will cost them, because the Scriptures already told us those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as the Apostle Paul said to his converts in Acts, he said, we must continue in this faith. He said, for through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom. He implied immediately, as Jesus says, the world will hate you. Your principles and your actions will be contrary to what they believe. They're willing in the Roman world, they're willing in the world as a whole today, to live and let live. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, and all roads lead to Rome. Where the true Christian realizes all roads other than the narrow path lead to hell. And to tell the wicked that is not very pleasing to them. And so they have to hate. They have to come against that witness. And as a whole, that is just what they do. So the judge not remember that people love the quote so much that Jesus said. They take it so out of context, they're never to judge. This is not. Remember, Jesus was dealing with hypocritical Pharisees. What he was talking about was quick, uninformed, rash judgment, not having facts. Just making statements because you didn't like a person, so you found a reason to say they were ungodly. You were not judging righteous judgment. Yet the apostle instructs the spiritual to judge sin, basically that is public or that has been exposed among those who claim to be Christians and were in the Christian fellowship. 1 Corinthians, verse 11, chapter 5. But I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother or person who claims to be a Christian, who is a fornicator, who is covetous, he calls it idolatry, he makes it very plain, a reviler, a angry person who insults, who brings accusations publicly against people, who's argumentative and loves to debate, to insult people. That's basically what it means. It's a railer. A reviler is close to the railer. A drunkard, notice it doesn't call him an alcoholic with the disease. It calls him what God considers him, a drunkard. Drunkard has no place in the kingdom of God. An extortioner, this is very common in the Roman world. And not even to eat with such a person. What person? A person who lives in gross sin and claims to be a Christian. The Christian's attitude is worse than his dealing with the sinner of the world. Back up to verse 9, we'll read that too. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortious, or idolaters. He says, since then you would need to go out of the world. So he's making it very plain who he's talking about. He's talking about those who claim to be Christians. And he makes it plainer still. He said, what have I to do, in verse 12, with judging those who are outside? And see, again, he means to bring an accusation and to act on that in that capacity. He was saying that was not the Christian's place to deal with the worldly that way. Unless the Christian was a local judge or administrator of the government, he was to stay out of these things. But he says, do you not judge those who are inside? If anybody understands Scripture at all, Paul is saying you must judge those inside. What do? You evaluate. You examine the accusation that is brought against them or the evidence that is brought forth, and you find out whether it's true. And then, as we see, God expected someone to go to them, someone who is spiritual, and ask and find out what the facts are. And if the person said that's true, then he had to confront him with, are you going to repent of this? And they said not. Then he said, then you will be removed from fellowship, and no true Christian of our gathering have anything to do with you. Where we can deal and be civilized, and even the Scripture implied, eat at times when social order required it with the heathen, he was implying you cannot do this with a person who claimed to be a Christian who's living an unrepentant sin. And then he makes it very plain. But those who are outside God, outside of the covenant, those who are not true Christians, he says God will judge them. He's saying they're storing up wrath, and God through nature and through his own direct intervention may bring an evil judgment on them or stir up an enemy against them. But he said, but therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. So the overall is, have nothing to do with them. Don't eat with them. Don't fellowship with them, because you must represent God, and God is saying, I've already removed myself from them. See, this is why Paul warned them in dealing with the adulterer and the fornicator that they should have been ashamed that they had already done it. He sort of reproved them for this, that this should have been done. Why have you been lax? And what Scripture says, don't you understand? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That by you permitting public and gross sin among your believers, it will encourage the simple-minded. It will encourage the wavering. It will encourage the novice to think that he can do this and get away with it. Sin breeds sin, always. So the same Jesus who said, judge not, commands us to judge certain matters. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Verse 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, actually in many of the translation, the against you is not in there. So it may be better if your brother sins, is what it means. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I wish to repent, you shall forgive him. Isn't it interesting? But people forget a couple of things here, always in this case. You rarely ever see them do what Jesus told them to do. What was the first thing he told them to do? Rebuke them. It means to come against them. It means to bring the charge against them. And this is where the anger comes in. This is where he says, be angry and sin not. You have to express that God is not smiling when he's correcting you for gross sin. There is no pleasantry here. So he wants them to understand what he thinks about this. So he says, when there is this gross sin, he says, rebuke him. See, the rebuking brings the accusation of holiness against him. It brings God's word against him to say, you have sinned against the Lord, and something must be done. And what must be done? He must repent. We've said repent means not only confessing and acknowledging the sin, but turning away from it. Or as Paul said, you who sin, sin no more. So there has to be an immediate response to this. Repent quickly is God's word, Christ, to the churches, the seven churches as a whole. When he spoke to the individuals, the message was to be given to all the churches, he said, and that was to repent quickly, lest he remove the Holy Spirit from them, is what the lampstand was, okay? So he's saying, and he wasn't personal here, so the against you is not really implied here. Thus, making any open or gross sin open to judgment and correction by Christians, that they can deal with this. Why? Because they've already been told later by Paul that you're not to have fellowship with these people, that you're not to eat with them, that you're not to show Christian grace and favor toward them. That's the purpose of the separation, that the body of Christ can see that I don't want you tainted. I don't want you affected by this unrepented evil. You do not have to tolerate it, and you should not tolerate it. And so we're seeing that he says here, and people forget the second part here often, if he sins against you seven times and he says, I repent, you shall forgive him. Notice the condition of forgiveness is not automatic. Many people think you automatically have to forgive everybody. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches you do not take anything personally of the wicked, and you stand back, and it says, and let God avenge you. See, you cannot forgive what God does not forgive. Though the implication from Jesus and from the apostle is that when you forgive your brother and sister, that they have acknowledged their sin, and then they are to be forgiven. But if they will not acknowledge their sin, they are not to be forgiven. And this is what the early church was talking about and what Jesus talked about when he said the apostles were to forgive and retain. And it says, whosoever sins, you forgive, they are forgiven. He was talking about the church authorities dealing with the gross sin and speaking as the leaders of the church, the case that Paul was dealing with. But see, if they did not repent, if they did not acknowledge they were wrong, and they still wanted to be around the Christian, their sins were to be retained. It means they are not released. And what does that mean? It means that they withdraw from them. That's what the word excommunicate simply means, to separate, have no fellowship with them. You let them know that they open themselves up to demonic activity and God will avail no protection for them, and that they will open themselves up to further deception and judgment because they will store up wrath that God will hold them accountable for. So many people are brought under a guilty conscience thinking they have to forgive everything everybody does to them automatically. It is not so. We pass the wicked on to God. See, that's where we do not become angry and retaliate. Let God retaliate. It's his duty at proper time to deal with all injustice. But those among Christians, they are not to store up wrath or anger. They're to rebuke them. If people did what the scripture said, there'd be less bitterness, resentful, and unforgiveness. And often the person that becomes bitter and unforgiving and resentful ends up the worse sinner than the one who is perpetrated against them. So we need to understand that these things need to be done. So there's proper place. Rebuke him, and this is where the anger comes in. And if they repent, then you forgive them. You allow it to pass. It means you pass over it. And we'll find that Paul speaks on this again in this epistle, which we will get into. If people do not deal with these things properly, do not let the sun go down on their anger, that's good. If it does not, then they're in a worse position, because verse 27 says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So he's speaking to the one who is to be angry, but not let it lead him to sin. He is to be able ultimately to lay aside the emotional side. If repentance is not forthcoming, he deals by separation. He deals by excommunication. He does not fellowship. He is exposed to other Christians for what he is. It is not covered up. See, that is not the intention of Scripture. When the scripture says love covers a multitude of sin, it meant when repentance and forgiveness is forthcoming, that people are not to harp on something if the church has officially dealt with it or the individuals have let go of it, then it should be let go of. That's what he's saying. Love will cover these things, but love will not excuse gross sin. and love will not remove it. And therefore, Paul said it must be judged. He reproved the Corinthians for being unspiritual and said, isn't there anyone among you that can judge these matters? He was very disappointed in them. Okay. So given the opportunity for the devil or the demon to do its work is by not rebuking on the area and holding in the inner spirit or the mind spite, bitterness, strife, and in silence, often these things come out as what we will find later as gossip, slander, and other sins proceed. Where the root of bitterness, it says in Hebrews, it defiles many. It has the possibility of defiling many. Even Proverbs states that open rebuke is better than secret love. I've heard people over the years commend someone. I never hear them say anything about anybody. I never hear them say an unkind word. It's because they're cowards. That's why. See, we're not talking about speaking evil of individuals of the world that we have nothing to do with. But it's as if, oh, you never hear any of these because they're not a true Christian usually, or they're a novice, or they're afraid of what people think of them. And often what lies at the root of this is that selfish pride of life that wants people to think well of them. You have a multitude of people who end up in hell that are very religious and profess to be Christian because they spend their whole life trying to please people because they love the attention it gives them. See, it's actually an evil nature in this. It's not the nature of Christ. It's them that want to be worshipped and honored. They want people to speak well of them. See, it's a sign of them that did not go to the cross. They did not give up. They were not willing to suffer for righteousness' sake or reprove looking more for the interests of the sinner or the sinning believer that they would get right rather than what people think about them. That's why we live in a time that people despise the reprover, the corrector. This is why the Apostle Paul said they will not endure sound teaching. They will not endure exhortation. But because they will not endure sound teaching, God gives them over to false teaching. He sends the evil spirit to deceive them. See, there's always consequences for the individual or for the gathering that claims to be a Christian when they insult and grieve the Holy Spirit. There are consequences. And many that never had the lampstand, but some did, and God removed it because they honored people and they were more interested in pleasing people and what people thought of them than what God thought of them. See, Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare. And it is. It leads people to hell. Many people are in hell simply because they don't want people speaking evil against them. One of the greatest of why many people don't want to come to the Lord, and I've talked to many of them over the years, they don't want to be mocked. They don't want their families and unbelievers to mock them. See, they're more worried in their pride and the pride of life of what people think about them. As the Pharisee often loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Well, there's consequences to this. When you live your life that way, you store up God's wrath and knowledge against you, and it will be brought up at Judgment Day. And then there's going to be a lot of shocked, disappointed people. Secret love has no power. It is like sympathy, a mere feeling. Sympathy that moves a person to compassion is something that helps people. So we need to see many people have sympathy. They can ride by and see people in certain states and say, isn't that too bad? And they do nothing about it or have no desire to do anything about it. But they feel sorry for them. Isn't that wonderful? But it has no spiritual value. So actually, secret love is worse because it has no effect. Where open rebuke is better because its end is to create a righteous person again and to honor God. So open rebuke is to bring things out in the open so they can be dealt with. Of course, you deal with some people and they do not want these things dealt with. And we see because of the sins of willfulness, stubbornness, spiritual pride, they cannot receive correction. They refuse correction. They insult the spirit of grace that is trying to help them. And they deceive themselves into thinking they are right when they are not right with God. And ultimately, as we said, no one will fool God for so long. They don't fool him at all. He lets them think they're fooling him. They lie and deceive themselves because they want to covet and they want to satisfy their own desires. And ultimately, deep down, they know what they want is evil, but the only way they can get it and enjoy it is to deceive themselves. And that's what people do when they covet something long enough. So many a person or pastor or minister has forfeited his spiritual life by not reproving, by not rebuking, by not correcting and admonishing those who are in sin, and they have not wanted them to repent or could not put them in that state because they are a respecter of persons. They're interested in money. They're interested in popularity. They want influence and power. The human nature has never changed. They're a proof that they are hirelings, that they are fearful of man and man's reactions rather than God. Let's take a break here.